So my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Harvest Field. So it's good to be here. It's been I'm not great with like timetables and things like that, but I think it's been more than a little bit since I've been here. So real quick, I'm going to give you like a snippet of like backstory on me, because I always find it a little bit weird listening to somebody who you like just absolutely know nothing about. So I'm married. My wife's name is Thea. Thea Letty, not a terribly common name. She's named after her aunt, so it is literally just T-H-E-A. That's the name. We've got five kids. Our oldest is 14, and our youngest is a set of identical twin girls that are 5 years old. They're going to be going into kindergarten. So this is the first year coming up where every single child is actually going to be in school for the day. So my wife is already, she's a high extrovert. Yeah, right? She's not terribly sad. I'll just put it that way. I mean, I don't want her to like make it sound like, you know, she's just like, yes, go. But, you know, she's not terribly upset about everybody being in school. But she's a high extrovert, me not as much. She's somebody who just loves to have like her plate full all the time. So she's like already, you know, putting in for like a position at the school where the kids are going to be going, because she's like, well, with nobody home, like I'm going to go crazy just at the house. So she, you know, I'm just like, I would love it, you know, just stay home, like take a gap year. I don't know, whatever you want to call it, between working and having all the kids home. But anyway, my mother lives with us. She is an awesome lady. She actually used to be the assistant director of a daycare. So she kind of like retired from that just to come work at our daycare for free. But she's been like a godsend to us. And yeah, so that's a little bit of my background. I've been at Calvary for 4 or 5 years. I was actually pastoring a small church in State College prior to that called Discovery Road Church. If you guys have ever met Jorn Janod, he was my youth pastor. I met him when I was like 12 years old. He married my wife and I, and he's been kind of like a spiritual father mentor to me. So he actually started Discovery Road Church like 14 years ago. And my wife and I left the church that we were at in Lewistown in order to come help him start Discovery Road Church. He pastored it for about 7 years, and then he went to do some mission stuff, and we took over pastoring the church for about 2 years, and then eventually kind of ended up joining up with Calvary. And so that's the really short version of how I ended up at Calvary. So if you've been with us for any length of time here, just the last couple weeks, we're kind of in a summer series called Summer School. And the gist of the series is basically just kind of like, hey, we're coming out of, you know, God willing, the COVID season. You know, you keep hearing about this Delta variant and all this fun stuff. But so it's kind of like, so hey, in the last, you know, 16 months, 18 months, whatever it's been, you know, what is some of the lessons that God has been teaching us, teaching you, teaching me, that we kind of like dare not forget? You know, here's some things that God taught me about himself, or about the church, or about myself, my identity in him, you know, whatever it is. But that's kind of the gist of the series. So whoever you're hearing from, you're just going to basically be hearing, hey, here's one of the lessons that I feel like God really tried to instill in me over the last, you know, year and a half, that I just kind of feel like I dare not forget as we head into the summer months, as things kind of start opening back up again, all that stuff. You know, here's what we can't forget. So I'm excited to be here and to just kind of share with you one of the things that I feel like God's been kind of stirring up in me. And I would say taught me, but that's past tense. I'm a slow learner, so I'm going to go with he's still teaching me. You know, I don't know that I've like completely picked it up yet. But early on in the pandemic, whenever it kind of, I don't know how long into it, you know, as things were kind of unfolding and we were getting more and more information, and you started hearing more and more about, you know, different states and the procedures that they were putting in place to try to kind of mitigate the spread of this thing. And as we were going through all this, we kind of realized, hey, we're not going to be having our weekend worship services. You know, as we got more information, all that kind of stuff, we realized, like, we're not going to be meeting in person. This thing's going to be going fully online. And so Pastor Dan tasked me. One of the things that I do at Harvest Fields is kind of help oversee the life group ministry. And so he kind of tasked me with, like, hey, we need to, you know, try to get this information out to as many people in as many ways as possible, so that nobody's, you know, left kind of like not having heard. And so he tasked me with create a video that kind of explains the, you know, our thinking, why we're doing what we're doing, send it out to the life group leaders so that they can then, you know, talk to the people in their groups, that kind of a deal. So I was at home, you know, had my little laptop up. I was filming my video for the life group leaders, explaining a little bit of, like, you know, what went into the decision, all that kind of jazz. And then I made this statement. So it's like, because of, you know, all this information, and because of, you know, the stance that Pennsylvania's taken and yada, 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 you know, we've decided we're going to cancel church. And so we're going to be fully online, and, you know, went with the rest of the video, felt really good about it, you know, kind of like nailed it. And then I sent it out to everybody, and then got a reminder from Pastor Dan to the whole staff, but That was gracious of him, because I'm pretty sure it was just to me. But you know, it's like, you ever had to like correct somebody, and it's like, well, instead of just correcting the one kid, I'm just going to kind of like, you know, address it to everybody in the room. But you know, it's really just you, Johnny, that I'm talking to. So it was a little bit of that. It was kind of like Pastor Dan sent out this reminder to the staff saying like, hey, you know, quick reminder, not possible to cancel church, because we're the church. The people of God, the followers of Jesus, we're the church. Church isn't a building. It's not a service that only happens one hour a week. You know, so we're not canceling church. You know, maybe we're canceling in-person worship services, but we're not canceling church. We're the church. Can't cancel church. And it was just kind of like, oh, that's 100% what I just said. I just told everybody that we're canceling church. You know, so I took the correction. And, you know, honestly, in my mind, it's kind of one of those things where it's like, I think, honest mistake, you know, poor choice of words, not the end of the world. It's not like I just have this, you know, abysmal view of the church or anything like that. Just kind of a slip of the tongue. But as kind of things went on, I just felt like the Holy Spirit, and this is kind of getting into the what is it that God's been teaching me. I just kind of felt like the Holy Spirit was just kind of putting his finger on my heart a little bit, saying, like, yeah, slip of the tongue, poor choice of words, that sort of thing. But it's indicative of something that you are actually kind of believing. And it was just this idea that the church happens on Sunday mornings. And like, I would not verbalize it this way. If somebody asked me what the church was, I wouldn't say like, well, church is the building that we go to for 1 hour on Sunday morning. Like, I would never say that. But it was just kind of revealing to me that like in my heart, I had kind of allowed that idea to take root. And so, you know, I think as he was speaking this to me and as just listening and looking and observing and talking to people, I feel like I'm not the only one. I'm not saying it's everybody, but I do think overall kind of broad strokes, this is an idea that we've allowed to kind of settle in our hearts a little bit as far as like what is church? You know, we have sayings and again, I'm not even suggesting that we try to like root all of this stuff out of our language, but you know, we all know it's like, I'm going to church this week. And like everybody knows what you mean, right? I'm going to go to the building on Sunday morning for the length of time of the service. Or I'm skipping church this week. Or I'm going to miss church this week. Or I'm inviting somebody to church this week. You know, all those ways of saying it is all, you know, a certain block of time on a certain day of the week at a certain location in town, right? All those, I'm going to church, missing church, inviting somebody to church. We all know like you're inviting somebody into this building at this block of time on Sunday morning. And again, just kind of feel like the Holy Spirit saying, like Scott, you gotta broaden this out because it's starting to impact the way that you see the church, the way that you believe I want to use my church, the way that I want to minister through my church, all that kind of stuff. It's impacting it in ways that I hadn't even really kind of recognized. And so, you know, yes, I don't think it's necessarily like dangerous language or anything like that, but I think it can become unhelpful, slightly harmful if we allow it to become the way that we really, truly, in our hearts, perceive ourselves, you know, as the church is, you know, one of the thoughts that came to my mind was like, so, you know, creation, you know, you read the story of creation, it says, you know, God worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. And I think, like, for, you know, again, for me, I'll just talk for myself, I don't want to necessarily cram any of you in the same boat as me, but I've kind of, like, flipped it to where it's like, you know, God is really only working 1 day a week, Sundays. That's kind of the day that he wants to meet people, encounter people. Like, you know, if I want somebody to encounter Jesus, you know, if I want one of my unsaved neighbors or family or friends or somebody to have an encounter with Jesus, it's kind of like, I got to get them into the church. I got to invite them to church, you know, let them experience the worship, let them hear the message, you know, trust that God's going to move during that time, you know, kind of grab their heart, you know, draw them to himself. And so my primary concern is how can I help people get into the church building? And I just think that's one of the primary things that God's been kind of pushing back on in my heart, trying to teach me, is that that's not necessarily true. If you've grown up in the church, or you spent any time in church, you know, at times there's like the church survey that gets sent out. I've done a number of those over the years, you know, not even just with Calvary, just kind of across the board. And I can remember on a lot of these surveys, one of the questions is, you know, either like phrased differently, but like, hey, how many people have you invited to church this year? Or have you invited anybody to church this year? Or in the last 6 months, type of a thing. And, you know, you'd always kind of like, you know, write whatever your answer is. You know, maybe hedge your bets a little bit to make yourself sound, you know, a bit more outgoing than you really are. Like, well, you know, that was that one guy. I told him I go to church. That counts, right? So you kind of like write down. But I've never saw a survey where it was like, how many people have you invited into your home this year? Like, how many people have you invited to have dinner at your house in the past year? It was always, how many people have you invited to the building on Sunday morning? And I just, again, feel like the Holy Spirit's really pushing back on my heart, and I think it's something that he wants to do, you know, a little bit more broadly across the church, across Calvary. You know, Dan has shared multiple times, I'm sure Vince has talked about it multiple times, you know, the 2030 vision that Calvary has is to see the amount of Christ followers, the people who are apprenticing Jesus, following after Jesus, to see that doubled in central Pennsylvania. That's like a really huge thing. I mean, it's really, apart from God doing something outside of what we, at least I have experienced in my life, it's not going to happen. It's a God-sized dream and vision. And in the midst of that also, to see an epic release of leaders, to see, Laura was mentioning, you know, sometimes we think leadership is, you know, it has to look like a certain thing, like, you know, a business leader or a church leader, but, you know, it can look in a lot of different ways other than that. I think we can have leadership in our front yard mission. I think we can have leadership in our neighborhoods, and it's not taking charge and telling people what to do. It's servant leadership. That's the leadership that Christ models for us in Scripture. And so it's, what does it look like for me to be a servant leader in my neighborhood? How do I kind of lead the way as far as what does it look like to love, serve, pray for, take care of the people that are, you know, that God's put right around me? And something that Dan said a while back that had just kind of stuck in my head was he said, you know, if we're ever going to see the 2030 vision happen, if we're going to see the amount of Christ followers double in central Pennsylvania, the front door of the church has to become the front door of our homes. Because if we're trying to help people encounter Jesus, that many people encounter Jesus, and we're only inviting them to one location or four locations or five locations, and it's only 1 hour a week type of a thing, it's like it's not going to happen. But if the front door of the church becomes the front door of my house and the front door of your house, then all of a sudden, like, well, church is open 24/7. You can come to church because we're the church, I'm the church, you're the church. So people can come to church, they can have an encounter with Christ on a Monday morning for coffee, on a Wednesday night for dinner, on a Thursday night at the fire pit doing some s'mores or whatever. I mean, it can look like a thousand different things. And so, you know, I just felt like God saying, you know, Scott, you're looking at it like this is when people need to encounter me is on a Sunday morning. But if you're the church, if you're an apprentice of Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Right, same Holy Spirit that Christ had, same Holy Spirit that Pastor Dan has, same Holy Spirit that anybody else who's following Jesus has. We have that Holy Spirit living in me, so they don't have to wait till Sunday morning to have an encounter with Christ. They can have an encounter with Christ anytime they encounter the church. Because Jesus 100% wants to use his church, his body, his bride, to carry people towards an encounter with him. But for people to encounter Jesus, they have to encounter the church, but not in the building, right? And again, that's what I just feel like the Holy Spirit, like, Scott, they can encounter me at your dining room table. They can encounter me having dinner with your family. They can encounter me anywhere that they encounter the church, and you're the church. So anywhere that you and I go, we carry the potential of having an encounter or helping somebody to have an encounter with the living God, because the living God is living inside of each one of us. And so it's just kind of this broadening of like, man, and I start thinking about that and I can get excited. And remember, I'm an introvert, right? So I'm not like the, oh my gosh, like I can just, you mean I can have like 80 people over my house and maybe, you know, 20, you know, come to Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And like, one, like I don't love crowds that much. And two, you know, I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, but I think sometimes we also need to broaden like our picture and our expectations and what it is that we see evangelism as, because evangelism can be kind of a scary word sometimes. But that idea of the front door of the church being the front door of our homes is one that's really stuck with me and a picture that I really love. And I don't think it's unattainable. I think it's just a matter of us kind of shifting our mindsets, allowing God to do a little bit of work on our hearts and recognizing like, yeah, 100%, this is something that can happen. And the reason why is because of the Holy Spirit. You know, I mentioned that briefly. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and it's because of his presence inside of us that we can have the hope, even the expectancy, that people are going to have an encounter with God when they interact with us. And so I want to read two brief verses before we kind of get into the primary text that I want to look at this morning. So the first one is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You can feel free to turn to it, or it should be up on the screen as well. But this is Jesus talking, and he's kind of talking to his disciples, and it says this in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so I don't want to hang out here real long, but this is basically just, again, kind of like Jesus saying, listen, you're going to have power to do what I'm asking you to do when you have the Holy Spirit. So when you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to have power. Not power to kind of like do whatever it is we want to do, but power to do the mission that God has given us to live on. Power to fulfill the mission that God's given us. And then if you just fast forward a little bit to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you know, there's this this moment where Peter gives that kind of famous sermon. 3,000 people end up getting saved, and it says 3,000 people get added to the number of the church. And then in verse 38, they kind of ask, like, Peter, like, what do we need to do? And Peter's kind of explaining what's happening, what they're seeing, all this. And Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the two things there that I just want to hammer on for just a second is that idea of, one, if we have the Holy Spirit, we have the power to do what God's asking us to do. And how do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've repented, been baptized, then Peter says that's it. You will receive the Holy Spirit. So it's not like a huge formula. It's not like, I've been following Jesus for 5 years, but I don't know if I really have the Holy Spirit. Like, well, according to Peter, if you're a Jesus follower, if you've given your life to Christ, then you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And according to Jesus, if we have the Holy Spirit, then we have power. Power to do what it is that he's asking us to do. So fast forward one more time, still hanging out in the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 31. And let me find it. So this is a really interesting story about Philip. And I don't know if you guys are real familiar with this one or not. It's not one that I've oftentimes, I don't think I've ever preached on it before, but as I was just working on this message, it just kind of struck me as a really neat story and applicable to what we're talking about. So let me read it first. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 31, and it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" It's interesting here. I feel like the angel kind of gives directions like me. Like, I'm not one of those guys that be like, go to High Street, take a left onto Broad Street. It's like, go down to that, you know, the road, you know, the desert one, you know, that one. Like, head down to that one. So then it says, verse 27, "So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace," which means queen of the Ethiopians. "This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him." And we'll cut it off there, but rest of the story is the guy ends up, you know, getting saved, getting baptized. Philip ends up getting like teleported to like another location, which, you know, I don't know if you guys have experienced. It's pretty neat. I've had it happen a couple times. No, that's a total joke. So what I love about this story is a couple of things. The first one, though, like kind of like three main points that I pulled out of this was the first one being listen for the Holy Spirit. You know, that's something we see. The angel told Philip, where to go. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Hey, get close to this chariot." And so just this idea of listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're anything like me, you could read a story like this, especially if you read the whole thing up to where he's getting like teleported out of town. And you just read something like that, and you're like, one, I've never been teleported. Two, you know, the story opens with an angel talking to him. As far as I know, I've never had an angel talk to me. You know, there's a scripture that says sometimes people have been hospitable and they've entertained angels without realizing it. So maybe, without realizing it, I've spoken to an angel. But I'm going to go ahead and take a shot and say I haven't. And so it's kind of like you read a story like this and there's certain aspects of it that are completely outside of your personal experience. And so sometimes what we can do is we can just kind of take the story as a whole and say, that's never going to happen to me. Like, yeah, this guy's had an angel talking to him. I've never had that. This guy's getting teleported out of town. I've never had that. And so you read the story, you know, you think, man, that's cool. That's awesome. God's amazing. But it's a little bit out of my realm of experience, and therefore I'm not looking for God to do something like that in me, through me type of a deal. But the part I wanted to zero in on specifically is, you know, God spoke to him first through an angel, second through the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know, Scripture doesn't tell us why the angel was sent, why the Holy Spirit just didn't talk to him both times, or maybe, you know, I don't understand why an angel first and then the Holy Spirit second. But what I do know is that God still wants to speak to his church. And I think it's less important how he does it, whether it's an angel, a Holy Spirit, a fellow believer, you know, whatever way that God chooses to speak to us, he still wants to speak to us. The question is just, are we listening for his voice? You know, whether it comes through, you know, somebody else in the church, the Holy Spirit, while I'm reading my Bible, while I'm praying, whether it's an angel that, you know, shows up in my bedroom, am I listening for the voice of God? And that to me doesn't feel like that's a hard stretch. God wants to speak to us. You know, and not even just speak to us, but he wants to lead us and direct us the way that he does Philip. You know, is it so hard to believe that God would maybe say to you, hey, I want you to call your neighbor. Just call them and see how they're doing. And you call and you see how they're doing. You find out, oh man, they just had a really bad day. They've got a family member who's sick. You didn't know any of that. You were just kind of felt like, maybe I should give this guy a call and see how things are going on. But the Holy Spirit orchestrated the phone call. I can remember I had a buddy of mine that was a great guy, really funny, anger management problems. We worked at the same place, Lewistown Paper Company. So I worked there during the day. He worked night shift, kind of pulling all the orders, loading the trucks kind of a thing. And he didn't, like, love everybody he worked with, right? So they would kind of get under his skin sometimes, and then he would go off and he'd, like, you know, wasn't great. So anyway, at one point, after I kind of heard, like, boy, you know, he's having a little bit of a rough go sometimes, and he's losing his temper sometimes, there was, like, maybe, I don't know, like, 3, 4, 5 times over the next couple of months that, like, I would be off work, home, doing whatever, and I would just kind of, like, call into the warehouse. I would just have it pop into my head, like, hey, I should call into the warehouse to just see how my buddy's doing. And I would call, and they would page him, and he'd get on the phone, and we'd talk, and I'd say something stupid, and he'd chuckle, and then we'd get off the phone. And it was, like, weeks later, months later even, he comes up to me. I think it was actually he moved on to a different job, and he comes up, and he says, you know, every single time you called, I was about this close to losing it, like, this close to losing it on somebody. He's like, and then you would call out of the blue. You wouldn't even have a reason to call other than just to say, like, what's going on? How's the night? And he's like, and every time you'd say something stupid, it'd make me laugh. I'd get off the phone. I'd take a deep breath. I'd finish out the night, and everything was fine. And in my mind, I just thought, like, man, that was God. Not me because I'm super spiritual. It was God because he loves my friend. And he just kind of kept giving me these little prompts. It was a phone call. Nothing super spiritual. You know, I didn't have an angel. At the time, I wouldn't even know that I would say I recognized it as God's voice. It was kind of like, in hindsight, I recognized, like, oh man, that was really neat. What are the chances of me calling every single time that he needed a 2-minute window of time, a chuckle to help him get through the day before he lost it? I just thought, can we believe that? Can we have faith to believe that God maybe wants to use us for things like that? Dropping off vegetables, some flowers, like, you know, again, it could be total happenstance. You know, I'm not one that over-spiritualized things, I don't think. But the fact that Laura had an extra bouquet of flowers right as she happened to see this high school girl walking down the road who she's never seen walking down the road before, and she was able just to bless her like that. Like, for me, I'm like, that's not a stretch for me to think, like, yeah, God used that moment to just love that girl through Laura. And can we believe that God could do something like that? To me, that doesn't seem nearly as a stretch. Maybe he's not going to teleport us. Maybe none of us are going to get an angel. But every single one of us, God wants to speak to us and lead us and direct us and allow us to join him in loving the people that he's already loving on. And we can do that. So listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I really liked from the story was his obedience, how quickly it was. So you know, my thought was aim to obey quickly. Because it says that when the angel spoke to him, when the Holy Spirit said, hey, go get close to this chariot, it says Philip ran over to the chariot. Right? Like, it was like God said, get close to it, and he, like, wind sprinted over. Right? Not like, all right, well, maybe I'll catch up when they stop, or, you know, maybe when they hit the hill, I'll catch up to them when they're going. He ran over. And again, I just love that picture of, like, the expectancy. To me, that's expectancy. It could just literally be, like, obedience. Like, hey, my God, my King just told me to get near that chariot. I'm gonna listen. But I also think there's at least a place for expectancy in the heart of Philip, because he's kind of been there since the beginning. So he would have heard about, if not been present for, you know, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, Peter preaching, 3,000 people getting saved. Like, he's seen all these amazing things that God has done. And so when God says, hey, I want you to go over there, it's like, man, I'm going to go over there because I don't want to miss what God's getting ready to do. And I just think there's a heart of expectancy in the heart of Philip. And again, I wonder, do we have that? Do I have that? Do you have that? Do we have that sense of expectancy? Because I think it ties into listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, or listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because if I have zero expectancy that God wants to do something through me for one of my neighbors, for somebody in my front yard mission, for somebody at work, for a family member, friend, whatever, that if I don't really believe that God wants to use me that way, then because I don't have that expectancy, I'm not really listening for his voice. Why listen for a message that I don't really believe is going to come? Right? If I don't think God's going to use me that way, then I'm not listening for him to give me those kinds of instructions. So we have to cultivate that kind of expectancy. And I think part of it is even just asking God, help me. Like, Lord, I want to be used this way. I want to have stories of man, Scott, get close to this neighbor. You know, not a lot of chariots near my house, but like, hey, Scott, draw close to this neighbor. Hey, Scott, you know, the guy's over mowing his yard. How about you just walk over, ask him how he's been doing? You know, I want to be expectant that God's going to use me that way, hear his voice when he speaks, and be quick to obey. I can't help but wonder how many times I've missed opportunities to be a part of a neat story like this because I second-guessed. I let fear creep in. I let doubt creep in. I let, man, I'm not the kind of guy God's going to use to do something like that creep in. And so I miss the opportunities when God gives me the invitation. Hey, I'm about to do something neat. And again, sometimes I think we blow things up where it's got to look like something huge in order for it to really be have been God. You know, something that I've gotten in the habit of doing. And you know, bear with me because even when I tell the story, I in my own ears sometimes it still sounds lame. But again, I think this is something that God's reteaching me. So I've started going for kind of like prayer walks about twice a week around my neighborhood, just, you know, the couple blocks around my house. So usually it's Mondays and Thursdays. Usually it's like 2 to 3 p.m. So it's like middle of the workday type of a deal. But as I walk around, I've been finding I'm meeting a lot of people just by being present in the neighborhood, just by walking. And so I've got a little cheat sheet. I'm not great with names, like, and by not great, that's like an overstatement. I'm overselling it. I'm horrible with names. So I've got a cheat sheet on my phone in my notes section. It's new encounters, kind of like new meetings. And I've got the names of the people as I meet them, their dogs, all that kind of stuff, you know, a little bit of just to help me jog my memory. But I'm meeting all these different couples and ladies that are out gardening. You know, and I can remember one time specifically, I went up, there was an older lady, and I'm kicking myself because I didn't even think to ask for her name, which just bothers me now in hindsight. But so I go up, and I just said, hey, man, your garden, I didn't say, hey, man. I said, excuse me. And she said, yes. I said, I just want to let you know your garden looks great. And she's like, well, it's a lot of work. And I'm like, well, I'm sure it is. If it wasn't a lot of work, everybody's garden would look as good as yours. And she just kind of laughs, and she says, oh, thank you so much. And I'm like, yeah, great, have a great day. And as I'm walking away, I just really felt like the Holy Spirit said, like, it's that easy, Scott. It's that easy to bless somebody. It's that easy to be an encouragement to somebody. It's that easy to speak. You know, like, don't make this into something that, like, huge, where there has to be this, oh, man, there's an encounter, and she got slain in the spirit, didn't wake up for 3 hours. You know, like, wow, it was just amazing. Like, no, it can literally be something like that. An interaction that lasts for 30 seconds where you bless somebody. And as I got to thinking about it, I was like, what if, as I'm walking around my neighborhood, people just get to know, like when they see me coming, their first thought is, oh, that's the guy who always has something nice to say. Like, what if that was my reputation? Like, you know, like sometimes, let's be honest, we've all had opportunities or even we've done it where it's like somebody's coming in our neighborhood and it's kind of like, oh, I'm going to go ahead and step inside real quick because I'm not really interested in having this conversation. Right? We've been there. You know, what if it was like the exact opposite? What if, like, people saw us coming? It was like, oh, I'm going to just take a little longer here to sweep up the grass or to put the garbage in the can because I want to be encouraged. And this person always has something encouraging to say. You know, and then maybe over time I actually get a chance to tell them that I'm a Christ follower. I get to share a little bit of my story. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe I haven't led them to Jesus. Maybe I even haven't had an opportunity to tell them to share the gospel with them or pray with them. But I have had the opportunity to help them put two and two together to say, the most encouraging person I see in my neighborhood is a Christian. I'm like, that's a win. That's not even a small win. That's a huge win. And I just think if we aim to obey quickly, we're going to see more opportunities for things like that. Last thing I saw, I'll take a minute on is ask questions before giving answers. I love the fact that Philip comes up to this guy and he hears him reading the Isaiah the prophet, and the first thing he does is he asks a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, I don't want to like blow that up into some huge thing or like a theological stance, but I do think there's something really, really powerful about asking questions. A lot of times I've talked to people, and again, myself included, I can wrestle with being a people pleaser. I want everybody to like me. You know, I don't want to rock the boat. That's just not my style. And so I can wrestle sometimes. You know, some people start talking about like evangelism, sharing your faith, and like I'm that guy who's like, oh man, what if they don't like what I'm saying? Or what if they have a question and I don't know how to answer it? And then it's going to be embarrassing. I'm going to look like I don't know what I'm talking about, and all this kind of stuff. And I just think instead of getting hung up on whether or not we have the answers, I think we'll gain a lot more ground if we just ask really good questions and practice being really good listeners. Because if I ask my neighbors, I'm thinking specifically of my front yard mission, if I ask my neighbors questions to get to know them, and I really listen to the answers, I'm listening to their story, you know, how they got to PA, where they met their spouse, you know, when they decide to have kids, are they liking their job, you know, just the kind of stuff that actually helps you get to know somebody. Just by asking and listening, inherently, we're ascribing worth to the person. Because if I didn't see you, if I didn't value you, if I didn't think this relationship had any worth, if I didn't think that you personally had any worth, I would not care to hear your story. I wouldn't care to ask questions. I wouldn't care to listen. But the fact that I'm taking the time to ask questions and listen is telling the person, even without me having to say it, I find worth in you. This is worth time for me to ask these questions and to listen to these answers and to get to know you. And I can tell you, that's going to go a long way, way more than like, well, let me hit you with my three or four deepest theological questions and see if you can rapid fire answer them. And really, most of the time, those questions are just a defense mechanism anyway. Even if you have the answer, they don't care. But when they know that you care for them, all of a sudden walls start coming down inside their hearts. Walls towards you, walls towards God even. I can remember reading a book, not one I did for fun, I had to for school, so you know I don't want to make myself sound like this, you know, avid scholarly reader I was made to. But the guy was talking about people, they did a study of like, you know, what are the steps that lead to faith? Somebody who was like way uninterested in Christ, and what were the steps that led them to the point where they actually, you know, became a Jesus follower? And he said, across the board, almost universally, I don't know that it was completely universal, but he's like, over and over and over and over again, we kept hearing the very first step for almost everybody that we talked to was they built a relationship with a Christian that they could trust. The first step of them having a relationship with Christ was learning to trust a Christian. And so, again, that idea of what does evangelism look like? Does it have to just be like, I present the gospel, the person receives Jesus, man, I'm doing the work of the evangelist? Or could it literally be, I'm going to help you take the first step of faith by being a Christian that you can trust? In my neighborhood, I'm going to be known as a Christian you can trust. You know, I'm going to love on you, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to pray for you. You know, we had one of our neighbors, she was Prego, like getting ready to go, and like both sets of parents were like hours out of town. And so my wife's like, well, what happens if you go in the middle of the night? Because they have a little dude. His name's Henry, cute as a button. They're like, what if you go in the middle of the night? Like, what are you going to do with Henry? And they're like, well, we're just going to have to, I guess, wake him up and take him into the hospital. And he's just going to have to sit. And we're like, well, call us. Like, one of us can come over. We can just sit. Let him sleep. We'll just sit in the house. And they're like, man, that's amazing. We might actually take you up on that. So there I am watching a James Bond movie from like 10 years ago. At, I don't know why, 1:07 in the morning. I get a phone call. It's Dan, my neighbor, and I'm like, well, either something horrible's happened or she's in labor. And he's like, we need to leave now. He's like, can you come over and sit? So I went over and just sat for like 6 hours. The little dude never even woke up, never even knew I was there. Dad was back. I was home before he even woke up to have breakfast. But I went over and sat, and like over and over again, my neighbor was just like, thank you so much, thank you so much, thank you so much. And I just thought, I just sat. I sat in your living room, you know. And again, it was just this idea of like, what if I just become a Christian they can trust? And who knows what God does with that moving forward? But ask questions. Get to know your neighbors. Ascribe worth. Don't worry about, do I have all the answers? Don't worry about what questions they might ask. You just think, how can I ask questions? How can I ascribe worth? How can I be a better and better listener? And I promise you, God's going to use that. God's going to use that. I don't know if you guys remember Terry Walling. He's been on some videos over time. He's kind of a life coach. He lives out in California, but he's friends with Pastor Dan. But he made that comment one time in a meeting that I was in. And again, it kind of stuck with me. He said, man, people are so hung up on do I have the answers? Do I know enough about the faith? Do I know enough about the gospel? He's like, what people really want is good questions and a good listener. He's like, that's what people are looking for. That's what people are hungry for. Yeah. And I'm seeing that as I walk around my neighborhood. Ask questions. Work on being the best listener in your neighborhood. And by doing that, you're going to let them know that you love them and that they have worth to you. And let's see what God does as we just kind of take these simple steps of faith. Two things to close. What keeps us from doing this? You know, what keeps us from having this kind of expectancy? What keeps us from stepping out in faith, believing that God wants to use something, use us to do something? The first one I thought of was over-spiritualizing evangelism. And I've talked about this, so I don't want to belabor it, but just having this like blown-up picture of what evangelism has to look like. Like this super spiritual, unbelievable encounter with God, scripture-worthy type of a thing, instead of just a simple conversation where you are asking questions, listening, where you are loving on your neighbor by the way that you're treating them, by the respect that you're showing them, by the opportunities you're taking to serve them, or even opportunities you're taking to let them serve you. And don't get me wrong, don't hear what I'm not saying. 100%, there's a spiritual component to anybody giving their life to Christ. Scripture tells us nobody comes to the Father unless he draws them. But we have to get it to a point where we can see an on-ramp for us to be involved with the work that God's doing. And so we can't over-spiritualize it to the point where we disqualify ourselves. Because then we won't be looking with expectation. We won't be having our ears open to the voice of the Holy Spirit to be led. Because we just think, oh man, this is this huge thing. It has to look like this. And I can't see God ever using me. Maybe Dan, the national people that you have podcasts all over the country, you know, that have churches of 10,000 people. Yeah, God, yeah, he'll use people like that. But I'm just me, right? Dan actually shared a story of being in a group of church leaders. And the guy who was pastoring the biggest church that was present in the group said, we found that if you're waiting for your people to do the work of the evangelist, if you're waiting for your people to share Christ and to share the gospel, it's never going to happen. He said, the best bet is to get them to invite people to church and then let the staff do it. And it's like, oh my gosh, that I don't see that in Scripture. I don't know that you can find a single time where anybody was invited to church anywhere in the Bible. Like when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, it wasn't like, Zacchaeus, listen, we're going to talk. Come to church, synagogue, Saturday, 10 a.m., right? It was like, I'm going to come to your house. Over and over again in Scripture, but it just shows you again, this is prevalent. A church of thousands and thousands of people, and the guy's like, yeah, just get them to church. You can't wait for people to do it. And it's like, man, God, change the narrative. The second thing is kind of the flip side of the same coin, focusing on ourselves rather than the Holy Spirit. So one side is we just kind of over-spiritualize it into something that we don't find any place in. The other one is we make it all about us. We kind of push out the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it's like, man, I can't do this. Like, it's up to me. I've got to do it just so. I've got to share the gospel just so. I've got to, it's got to be this kind of perfectly presented gospel truth, and if I can't nail it, then I should probably just sit out, and we disqualify ourselves that way. And again, I don't think that's what God has for us. I think we're taking ourselves out of a opportunity to join our Heavenly Father in what he's doing. Can somebody meet Jesus having spaghetti at your house? Can somebody meet Jesus, have an encounter with the living God, cooking s'mores in your backyard? I believe that 100%, yes, that's true. Nothing of eternal worth can happen outside of the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. I know that. I can't, a sermon is just You know, I can do this as I can present it as best as I can. I can write it with great articulation and all that kind of stuff. But if the Holy Spirit isn't present, there's no real eternal value to it. There's no life-changing power to it. But when we marry these two things, we don't over-spiritualize it, but we don't also make it all about ourselves. When we allow it to be both and, because it's always both and, God's at work and he's inviting us to join him. There's a place for God that only, a part of this work that only he can do, and there's a part that we're invited in to play that part, to do that work, to encounter God and love our neighbors as he's loving them. And when we do that, we'll get to have opportunities to see people loved, to see walls come down. I believe to see the number of Christ followers double in central Pennsylvania, because it's not just going to be, you know, dozens or even hundreds of churches. There'll be thousands and thousands and thousands of churches, because the front door of each and every one of our homes is going to be the church. There's a book I read called The Story of Christianity by a guy named Justo Gonzalez, if I'm pronouncing his name right. He made a point that I just want to give you this picture as a closing, then I'm going to pray. So he was talking about the spread of Christianity in the early church. And he said, you know, Peter, you know, we talked about it, shared this message, 3,000 people get saved. And there's these different times where it's like, you know, people are getting added to the number daily. But he said the primary driver of the spread of Christianity in the early church was a bunch of men and women whose names we will never know. We know Peter, we know some of the big evangelists, he said, but routinely, over time, the people who were most responsible for the spread of Christianity, for more and more people coming into a personal relationship with Christ, was a bunch of faithful men and women that history doesn't know who they were. And nobody this side of heaven maybe knows who they are, but they faithfully loved God, loved people, shared their faith, took the opportunities that God gave them, and God used them. Nameless as far as the history books are concerned. And I'm like, man, I can be satisfied being one of the nameless names. But I'm like, God, do that again. Don't just use this one guy here, this nationally recognized voice over here, but God, let there be a revival that's driven by a bunch of, as far as history maybe is going to be concerned, nameless men and women, you and me, who just faithfully love God and faithfully love people. And that's my heart, that's my prayer, and I think that's the invitation that God's given every one of us. So let me pray, then we're going to go into a time of communion, and then I think the worship, Paul's going to come up and lead us in another couple songs. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and you've placed us on mission, and you've given us everything we need to live out that mission. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to be humble, to be teachable, to be obedient, to be expectant. And, Lord, I pray that you would use us in our own front yard mission, in our own neighborhoods, in our own workplaces, to love and serve people in a way that carries them towards an encounter with Jesus. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit, bring revival, and let us be a part of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.